title of the message is That's Mercy. What is grace? If I asked you, if I just randomly said to somebody this morning, I pointed you out, I said, stand up and give us a definition of grace. I won't do that. Give us a definition of mercy. Well, traditionally, one of the most traditional, I guess, definitions would be grace is God giving something to us that we don't deserve. Mercy is God taking away something that we deserve. That's probably the one that most people have heard. Some scholars believe that mercy is a subset of grace. Others say that grace and mercy often, and I think this is true, are often just almost indistinguishable from one another in certain passages. I like to say it this way. I like to say that grace, and this is very simple, but grace is giving, mercy is delivering. And if you remember that this morning as we go through this book of Romans, grace is giving, mercy is delivering. Now this morning we're going to do a flyover of the book of Romans so that if we're all still here in December, when I'm supposed to preach again, I want to tell you, I want to go into a deeper exposition. This morning is just going to be a survey, a flyover of mercy in the book of Romans so that we can understand what we're going to hear at that time. And by the way, in Christmas, at Christmas time, I'm going to tell you the best Christmas present in the world. I'm going to tell you about the best Christmas present in the world. And so if you come back, then you'll be ready to hear that. So God's mercy, there's a couple of Greek words for mercy in the book of Romans. We're not going to go into that in depth this morning. We will do that at Christmas time. But we can basically say that because of his loyal love, that's mercy, he shows compassion, that's another word. Someone has called it a tender sympathy and a kindness towards us as sinners. Remember that Paul traces the theme of God's righteousness all throughout this book. Simply, God is right in all he does. Now, we live in a society today where there is very little right. There's a lot of wrong, but there's very little right. And I think all of us know that. And we see increasingly that it's going to get more wrong. But he does right. We were unrighteous. And he is kind because he did not want us spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, condemned to die forever. He didn't want that for any of us. And so, with his deepest compassion, he sent his only son to die in our place, giving us exactly what we needed to escape this awful judgment. That is kindness in action. That's mercy. In chapter 1, it's fine to turn there. I'm not going to be spending very much time in any particular chapter because we're just doing a survey. All I did was I simply extracted verses out of these different chapters that were related to the theme of mercy. In chapter 1, we see that we are no longer like those who are spiritually blind to God's creation and who he has abandoned in his wrath to their detestable demonic ways. That's exactly what's happening in chapter 1. We saw that the last time I spoke out of Romans on the righteousness of God. He rescued us from that. If you're a believer here this morning, He delivered you and I from that deserved abandonment. And rather than continuing to curse Him, He allowed us to repent, and now we praise the majestic glory. That's mercy. In chapter 2, by His grace, we are no longer hypocritically judging others for acts of unrighteousness, which presume upon His kindness. And we are no longer, as Paul says there, storing up wrath against the day of wrath. That's mercy. In chapter 3, Paul says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." We believed, those of us who are believers here this morning, we believed that none is righteous, no, not one. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. We believed that no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And as repentant sinners who agreed with His assessment of our unrighteousness and turning to the righteousness of Jesus, in His forbearance, Paul says in chapter 3, He has passed over our former sins. That's mercy. In chapter 4, we who, like Abraham, believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul says our lawless deeds were forgiven. That's mercy. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We deserved His judgment. That's mercy. In chapter 5, we have camped on this verse and this passage a little bit in days gone by. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love testimonies. I love to hear people's testimonies of coming to Christ. The Apostle Paul loved to tell his testimony, didn't he? Just kept telling it over and over again in the book of Acts. Sometimes he changed a little part of it or whatever. He just loved to tell his testimony. I was listening to a sermon here a few months ago of a seminary professor who did not come from a Christian background, and Marilyn lovingly transcribed his words so that I could read them to you this morning. But this seminary professor said, "Many of you have gathered that I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in a Christian family or a Christian culture. So it was very foreign to me. It wasn't that we were opposed to God, but that God was irrelevant to us. My first memories of being in church are a little bizarre. I still remember watching the offering plates being passed for the first time as a teenager. I thought, what a brilliant idea. People can take money out of the plate if they need it. I remember taking a $5 bill out of the plate. The guy next to me said, Chip, we don't do that. I said, really? Because this seems like a pretty good program. People put money in. If they have extra, then people like me, if they need stuff, take things out. The guy next to me said, Chip, you're testing me. I don't know what to say. Just stop taking money out of the offering plate. I just had no clue. I had no orientation. I remember being in high school, even before the offering plate experience, a friend of mine whose name is Jim, we played basketball together, and I remember vividly spending the night at his house often. I remember particularly on a Saturday night, my mom was a single mom, and she worked so many jobs, she was overwhelmed, so supervision was not at the top of her parenting radar, and she didn't know where I was most of the time. So I remember spending the night at Jim's house. We were almost asleep. I was sleeping on the floor next to the bed. The lights were out. Then Jim goes, "Hey, Chip, tomorrow is Sunday. Do you want to go to church with me?" And I said, "Are you kidding me? You know I don't do religious things. I don't go to church. I don't know how that works. I didn't even know you went to church." And then Jim was like, "All right, fine. Quit having a cow about it." So we went to bed. Then about 5 minutes later, my teenage boy brain kicks in. So I wake Jim up and I'm like, "Hey, Jim, tell me about church." And he goes, "Well, what do you want to know?" And I said, "Well, basically, I want to know, are there girls there?" And then Jim, the great evangelist, says, "Oh, Chip, you would not believe how many girls are there." He actually broke it down for me. He said, "Chip, you're not really in the top popular group at school. You're kind of right on the edge. And I think if you went to church, this could nudge you into that top group." And I said, I was thinking the same thing. Let's do this. So I woke up, and I literally remember going to church for the first time with Jim. And I didn't know how anything worked. I didn't know what the pews were. I didn't understand the benches. I was sitting in the back, and I was working the crowd. I was talking to people, leaning back over the pew. I didn't know why the guy up front was talking so much. It was like really interrupting my mojo back there. Point being, I was really committed to this. And so I started going every Sunday, and Jim would only come with me sparingly. I don't know why. Maybe I embarrassed him. Here's what attracted me. All of a sudden, I was around people who were different from the people in my world. My world was chaotic and uncertain and dramatic and exhausting. And all of a sudden, I was around people whose lives, they were in this world too. It wasn't like they didn't have problems, but somehow they were doing okay. When they went through things, they had a sense that they were going to be all right, a sense of peace. There was a little bit less drama, a little less chaos in their lives, and that was attractive to me. So I started going every Sunday for a couple of years. I got to know people on staff, I got to know the pastor, but I still hadn't made a decision to follow Jesus. But I was around. I started to get the church culture, but I still didn't have a relationship with Christ. I remember one Sunday in particular, I was walking out after church, and at this particular church, the pastor would wait out in the foyer and shake everybody's hand. People would line up to tell him what a great job he did. I didn't understand that. I thought, how fragile is that guy's ego that he has to stand out there and have everybody tell him how amazing he is? Of course, after a while, I figured out that he was actually ministering to them. It wasn't for his needs. Well, I'm in this line, so I shake his hand, and there's a line behind me. It got a little awkward because he wouldn't let go of my hand. He just kept shaking it, and he was looking at me, and I thought, hey, dude, this is getting uncomfortable. What's going on? I still remember he asked me, "Chip, do we need to talk?" And there was part of me that thought, no, we should never talk. We should never make eye contact, actually, ever again. But then there was this other part of me that thought, maybe somebody will explain to me how this thing works. So I said, yeah, whatever. Just quit shaking hands. It's getting weird. And I left. I thought, you know, there's a lot of people in this church. He'll never even remember my name. He won't even remember that we talked about this stuff. But that man loved me. I still remember that pastor. The next day, he showed up at my house. I remember looking out the front windows at the curb, and the car pulled up. And he and three women from the church got out of that car. I looked at my mom. She was exhausted from multiple jobs, was laying on the couch, smoking a cigarette, and drinking a screwdriver, just trying to make it through the day. I'm telling you, our life was not good. I told her, hey, there's some church people coming up to the door right now. She's like, what? She had no idea where I was for the last couple of years. I said, you probably want to hide in the back. You might want to grab my brother and sister, and I'll get rid of them. She said, great idea. So she gathered everyone up, went to the back of the house, and I took care of things. So as they came in the door, the pastor was there, and these three women whom I recognized, not from church, but they were all school teachers of mine. I'll go ahead and tell you I was not a model student. All of a sudden, I thought this was some kind of community intervention. My grade 11 English teacher was there. I was horrible in this teacher's classroom. My grade 9 algebra teacher was there. She did not like me. So I said, what are you guys doing here? They all said, Chip, we're praying for you. I said, yeah, I thought that was just something you said to the troubled kids in the neighborhood. They said, no, we've actually been praying for you. And then they just sat on the couch. Then the pastor, as I closed my eyes, I can still see where he was sitting in our living room, and he walked me through the gospel. He explained to me the scriptures, not in great detail, but the way that an 18-year-old kid could understand it. He talked to me about how salvation was not earned. I didn't have to perform or do anything, but that it was a gift. It was a gift to people who would place their faith and their trust in this Jesus who did the work for them. I remember my heart feeling like, I can't believe this is happening. I'm so excited, yet I don't even know what's going on. So he asked me if I wanted to pray. I remember praying, and it wasn't like rainbows and some kind of magical music in the background, but I do remember sitting there with them and my heart feeling light. I felt like God and I were okay with each other. It was almost like there was a peace between me and the Lord. I was excited about whatever was next. I couldn't wait to follow him and figure out what this new thing meant. And this pastor was so good. I mean, he's the pastor of a pretty big deal church. And here's this guy sitting in my living room, walking with me through this. I'm so thankful for that. Well, they were just about out the door. And I remember my mom sticking her head around the corner going, hi. And my first prayer request as a young believer was, oh dear Jesus, help my mom not say something incredibly offensive to the church people. And of course, I'm trying to get them out of the house. And of course, they're coming back in going, oh, there's more people? And I still remember my mom saying, me and the other kids have been hiding around the corner in the kitchen, but we've been listening to the whole conversation. My mom had no idea who these people were. She had no idea what the church was. And she said, I want to follow Jesus too. So they led her to Christ right there in front of me. And then my brother, he's 2 years younger than me, said, well, I want in. And so they led him to Christ. And then my sister, she was probably about 11 at the same time, said, well, I don't want to be left out. I want to follow Jesus. So good. And by the way, I've seen this happen before. I led a fellow to the Lord one time. I wasn't going to say this morning. I led a fellow, the one I was playing racquetball. He was the manager of the club. I led him to the Lord, discipled him. His brother got saved. His sister got saved. They all came to our church. So this happens. So about a month or two later, we were all baptized together in this sweet little Baptist church. My mom still teaches an elderly lady Sunday school class at that church. It's a pretty cool story, isn't it? Here's my reason for telling it, he said. The pastor, you don't know his name, reputation, ministry, but he did something really, really wise. Not just being attentive to a kid and leading him to Christ, but that he didn't lead me to him. He didn't connect me to him. He connected me to Christ. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we, here it is, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We have received reconciliation. Paul talks about the true and better Adam. He delivered this man and his family from all of their, as he described it, their chaos, their spiritual distress, and his wrath. That's mercy. That's mercy. In chapter 6, we have been united with him in death, and we have been, Paul says, freed from death. There it is. Grace gives, mercy delivers. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thank God we were slaves to sin, but have become slaves to righteousness. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been freed from the wages of sin. That's mercy. In chapter 7, oh, the war. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's mercy. In chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now we're groaning in these decaying bodies, but likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son to save us. From the cross he built a bridge to set us free. Oh, but deep within our hearts there is still a war that rages and makes a sacrifice so hard to see. As midnight fell upon the crucifixion day, the light of hope seemed oh so far away. As evil tried to stop redemption flow, mercy said, no, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said, no, sin will never take control. Life and death stood face to face. Darkness tried to steal my heart away. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy said, no. And now when heaven looks at me, it's through the blood of Jesus, reminding me of one day ago. Mercy said, no, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said, no, sin will not take control. Life and death stood face to face. Darkness tried to steal my heart away. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy said, no. In chapter 9, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, let me say this morning, some of you that know your Bibles really well, I know where your minds are going with this. I'm just going to say, let God do what God does, and we accept what God has offered to us. If you want God's mercy, he's ready to give it to you today. He's ready to give it to you. It also says that he's the potter. And according to chapter 3, you and I are just rotten sinners. When I was in, over 50 years ago, I ministered in the jails of South Carolina. And I stood on the bars on the opposite side. And I spoke to men who were in desperate straits. In Illinois, the Youth Juvenile Correction Center with murderers and rapists, and I've seen that. I've been there. I've seen it. I know how bad it is. I've ministered in the rescue missions. I remember in Denver at the Denver Rescue Mission. I remember meeting with men who used to be lawyers, ex-doctors, successful businessmen. I've seen the tears come down their cheeks. They said, I lost everything. I lost everything because of the bottle. I said, oh, I lost my business. I lost my wife. I lost my home. I lost my children. And there were so many of them. I saw that. I ministered in the ghettos of Denver. They were ghettos. I have seen things that I would never repeat. Most deplorable conditions you can imagine, but we were trying to reach the children with the gospel. We held a I was in charge of one particular summer as an intern. I was in charge of organizing an evangelistic outreach to the children of the ghettos, and we bussed in over 1,000 children every night. We had to have armed policemen in the auditorium because, well, I won't tell you the whole story, but it was a dangerous thing. I was chased by men with guns. One night, I was on a bus one night with 80 kids, and some gang members pulled out knives and chains, and I thought I was a goner. Fortunately, our bus driver, who was a good friend of mine, his name was Bert Garcia. He was a kind of a short guy, toughest guy you could ever meet. He was a former Golden Gloves boxer, had grown up in the ghetto. He got up in the bus and turned around. And he just looked at those guys and he said, in his Mexican accent, he said, put them away. They put them away. Now today, I don't know what they would do, but back then there was some kind of a respect and they put them away. I couldn't relate to some of that. I the jails and the men who had lost everything. I went home after church on Sunday night, and I had two parents. My dad was a deacon. My mom taught Sunday school. We went home and had fried bologna sandwiches with mayonnaise on bread. I had the privilege of going to a private Christian school. I went to a Christian university. My parents drove 45 minutes one way every single day so that we could be in the Christian school. They took me to all of our basketball games and all the things that we, all the youth group activities. They would drive sometimes three times a day, 45 minutes one way. They were glad when we got our driver's licenses. But I had every opportunity in the world. But I want to tell you something. Without the blood of Jesus, without the mercy of Jesus, and you know this to be true, I and you are not one whit better than any of those situations I described. We compare ourselves among ourselves. God is absolutely righteous. We had an old preacher who used to come to our church. He had come out of the cotton fields of Texas. Went off to college, to one of the prestigious colleges in Texas, and literally walked his cow with him to college. Went to seminary, graduated from seminary. Never knew, by listening to him preach, you would never know he went to seminary. I mean, if you understood his message, you would know he was a brilliant man. He preached, he would come to our church, there'd be 2,000-3,000 people there on the Sundays. He preached all over the United States. And his ministry was working with some of the greatest undesirables in society. He took juveniles that the juvenile justice system and others could do nothing with. When he and his team were done with those folks, the recidivism rate was about 10%. People begged him to take in people because the recidivism rate in the state of Texas was 90% that went back to their life of crime. But he saw them transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. He was an amazing person. And I'm so glad I got to hear him so many times. And some people used to say to him, "Brother, you're just working with a bunch of trash." And he said, yeah, but I'm working in the name of the greatest trash collector the world has ever known. And that's all he found when he found me. It's amazing that the Savior can take a piece of trash and make a valuable vessel out of it. That's mercy. He's the potter of mercy. In chapter 10, he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." He says to anyone, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from damnation. That's mercy. Then finally this morning in chapter 11, some of the branches were broken off. And you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. We, the Gentiles, were grafted in. Paul goes on to say, note then the kindness and the severity of God toward those who have fallen. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. I was reading in the book of Revelation yesterday about all the rejoicing in heaven when they will cry out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments," that's what Paul just talked about, "for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immortality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." We have people, someone was talking to me about saying hallelujah before the service morning. Our church folks used to always say hallelujah. You should have heard 3,000 people. We had so many people yelling hallelujah on Sunday morning. Guess they were Americans, you know. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we had some pretty good services. But this hallelujah here is because he has avenged the blood of his servants, the martyrs of the church. He has delivered them. And once more, they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. He has delivered his saints forever." That's mercy. That's mercy. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed this morning. I'm wondering, maybe there's someone here, someone watching online, and you've never realized that God wants to show you his mercy. He does not want you to remain in your chaos, your spiritual darkness. He does not want you to be damned forever. He does not want you to be condemned. And you would say, "Oh, I never realized that the God of this universe, the God of creation, had such tender sympathy towards me. I never realized that he loved me so much that he gave his only son to die for me." And perhaps this morning you would just say to God, "Would you deliver me? You're the only one that can do it." Maybe you're a believer here this morning and you've forgotten how gracious and how merciful he's been to you. Our brother prayed it in the opening prayer this morning. He's been so gracious to you. We tend to forget that he is so merciful. Someone else called it an affectionate sympathy. Maybe you're struggling with some besetting sin this morning, some doubt, some fear. And we sang about his mercy is more. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, "You know what? I never realized that my God was so kind and so compassionate." Maybe you can look back somewhere in your life and remember someone who was kind to you, who was compassionate to you. And you say, "You know what? I would never want to hurt that person. I would never want to disappoint them." And you would say, "You know, Lord, I see how compassionate you are, how kind you are. That's the way I want to be. I want to be like you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to disappoint you." And you would just pray right now, "Dear Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your tender sympathy. From this moment on, that's what I'm going to look to, is you." Maybe you're burdened with the guilt of sin today. You know you're a believer, but Satan accuses you and says, you can't be a believer. And yet we know that his mercies are new every morning. His kindness, his tender sympathy, his affectionate sympathy is new every single morning. He is loyal to us. And you would just say, "Lord, that's what I want. I want to remember you every morning. I want to remember your mercy." Father, today I pray that you would help each of us to see your great mercy. Bring it constantly to our attention. Help us to leave here this morning telling others about that mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.